another lovely winter's warm day. And if you're here for the first time, wonderful to have you with us. My name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here in Church on Main. And you join us as we're preaching through a particular series. We've been looking at John chapter 17, which is, if you're not familiar with the entire Bible, is one of the Gospels. We have four Gospels which give us an account of the life of Jesus. And John is one of those Gospels, and we've been focusing on a chapter in that Gospel, John chapter 17, which records a prayer by Jesus that he prays to his Father. And what we've done with that chapter is, with the help of a man called Michael Cassidy, we've identified 10 main marks in that chapter that Jesus prayed for, and we've been working systematically through them. And so it's my duty tonight to look with us, or take us through, the mark of love. And last time I preached to you about love, you may remember I quoted Black Eyed Peas, and I said, where is the love? People hurting, people dying. Can you practice what you preach? I almost even rapped it for you. Of course, there are many other songs. There are many other songs that talk about love. It was John Lennon who wrote, all we need is love. All we need is love. And there's another song that my home group came up with when I asked them. I said, what is love? Which is a point to my sermon tonight. They started saying, one guy went back, said, baby, don't hurt me. Yeah. From Hathaway. But I want to suggest to you tonight that love is the grandest theme in Scripture. Of course, it's pretty hard to isolate the grand schemes of Scripture, as we'll see later. But even if we go back to creation itself, and we ask the question, why did God create? We left with really nothing other than out of God's love. It was because he loved, and he wanted to share his love with the creation that he created. There was no need in God. God was not needy. God dwelt among himself in the mysterious, perfect, holy Trinity from eternity past. And so there was no lack with him, and he didn't need any minions like you and me to sing songs to him. He was perfect and totally complete in and of himself. And so really the only reason we can come to as to why God created is God created out of love, an overflow of his heart to share life with others he created. And so let's read John chapter 17 together. We're gonna look at John chapter 17, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to take our time to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we're going to start off in John chapter 17, as has become our custom. And in your home groups this week, you will look at this topic as well, the topic of love. So let's read then, John chapter 17 from verse 20. We're going to read from verse 20 down, all the way down through to verse 26. Jesus prayed to his Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, that's John chapter 17, and verses 20 up to 23 and verses 26 make reference to love. I want to just give you some heads up in terms of, or some background in terms of how grand a theme this is in the Bible. You may know this verse, John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give unto you. Anybody know how that one goes? A new command I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. By this all men shall know that You are my disciples. Maybe you sang a song back in children's church if you were lucky enough to attend a children's church. Well, what about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, which speaks about the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God? And what does it say in that particular passage about the love of God? That it surpasses knowledge or understanding. Or even if we look at Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asked God to appear before him, what does it say? It says that he is slow to anger and the Lord, the gracious and compassionate one, slow to anger and abounding in love. Abounding in love. Matthew chapter 22, when they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Quotes from Deuteronomy, and what does he say? He says, the greatest commandment is this, is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then he says, and the second is like it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor. A pretty important theme. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when Paul is encouraging husbands to relate to their wives, what does he say to them? He says that you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You with me, eh? You following this one? Romans chapter 8. If you haven't spent some time meditating upon Romans chapter 8, I really encourage you. Many Christians will tell you that that is one of their favorite chapters in the Bible. It speaks about the unassailable position we have in Christ. And of course, how does Romans chapter 8 finish off? What then shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is no height, no, there is no angel or demon, no, not in death nor life. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we'll look at a little bit later, speaks about being able to pray in tongues or be able to distinguish, have distinguishing prophecies and be able to tell certain things. But it says, if you do not have love, you are nothing. So you can have all those things but have not love and you are nothing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus died for us and laid down his life for us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. It's another well-known verse. It says, God is love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, one of my favorite ones, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You want to know what is needed when people are hurt and broken and feeling overcome or feeling that they're being betrayed. When it feels like there's a whole multitude of sins going on, you know what is needed? Love. Love covers over the multitude of sins. And of course, that's what the gospel is. It's Jesus' love hanging on the cross, covering over a multitude of sins. John chapter 3, verse 16. I saved the most famous one for last. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So I put it to you tonight that love is the theme of Scripture. Love is the grand theme of Scripture. And therefore, above all else, we should pursue, as Paul says to the church in Corinth, we should pursue love. We should seek to excel in love more than anything else. What does the world need more than anything else? What does the church need more than anything else? Well, you can make a case for a good number of gifts. But I would say above all of that, what we need more of is love. And if we want to make a difference in this world, if we want the world to know that Jesus has been sent from the Father, what we're going to have to become excellent at and brilliant at is love. So I put it to you tonight that what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing your career? Are you pursuing your dreams? Are you pursuing the gifting that God has put on your life? And I hope you are. I hope you are. I hope you're someone who's eager to accomplish something for God. But he has a big warning sign at the start of the sermon. If you are doing all of that and fail to seek to excel in love, it's worthless. It's nothing. He says, Paul says you'll be like a resounding gong. If you're able to pray in tongues and of men and many angels but have not love, you'll be just like a gong. He even says that if you give your life to the flames, if you surrender your life, but you do not have love, it was a waste. Imagine that. You give everything up. You give everything you have away, but you do not have love. It was worth nothing. So love should be something that we pursue wholeheartedly in every season of our lives, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the seasons we find ourselves in. What we know is that we should pursue love, and we should seek to excel in it. Love is a grand theme. So we're going to look at what is love, and I'll try not to hurt you. But first of all, I think it's important when we look at these 10 marks, and we're coming to the end of the series, so maybe a good opportunity to start reminding ourselves of some of the things we've already looked at. I think it's crucial that we don't look at them in isolation. Much like the attributes of God, when we study them, that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, and loving and just at the same time. We study them as different categories, but we need to know that they exist within God all at the same time. And so these are the attributes, or these are the marks that we've looked at so far. Holiness, joy, protection, mission, truth, unity, and prayer. Now, with the guys at C7 in the campus this morning, I asked them what it would be like if you had holiness without joy, or if you had joy without holiness. But let's have some fun with some of the other ones. Imagine you had mission without joy, just for a moment. So the guys go to PE next week, all right? They go on a mission. And there's no laughter. There's no happiness. And so they walk up to the guys in PE. They say, hey, do you want to follow Jesus? Oak looks back and say, frankly, no. Frankly, no. Why not? Because there's no joy in your life. You're not happy. Why would I want to follow Jesus if I'm going to look like you? And so we can excel in mission. We can say, hey, come follow my Jesus. But if there's no joy in your life, then how are you actually going to excel in mission? Or take, for example, mission and holiness. So say now we excel in mission, but we just kind of leave behind holiness. Well, we're just going to reach everybody. Just come to Jesus. Come do whatever you want. We just throw repentance out the window. But that's not the case. Or imagine we want to then pursue holiness and forget about mission. We forget about a world who doesn't know Jesus, and we get all so self-absorbed with ourselves and so self-absorbed with our inner weaknesses, and we become an introspective church. No, we need all of these working together. And so Jesus himself, when he prayed this prayer, it wasn't like he just had a list and he just said, okay, Father, holiness, joy, protection, mission, truth, unity, prayer, amen. We even have to mind them out because they're interwoven to each other. Unity is related to love, which is related to holiness, which is related to prayer. I mean, imagine you prayed without any joy. That would be a pretty sorry state of prayer for an entire life. No, we want joy in the place of prayer. And so all of these things go together. And so I think there's a danger sometimes with love, more than any of the others, to sometimes isolate it and see it on its own without acknowledging that it needs to coexist alongside the other marks. And I think truth and love are very often played off against each other. And generally speaking, when you come to a controversial issue, give me a controversial issue, someone. Any controversial issue. Throw something at me. Not a tomato. Sorry? Israel and Gaza. Controversial. Okay. So what's war or something controversial there? Suffering. So we look at a controversial issue and we say to ourselves, well, how is your answer to the suffering? So say, for example, someone comes to you and says, well, where's God with all the suffering and pain in the world? Think for a moment how you answer that question. Just think for a moment, how would you answer that question of suffering? How would you explain to someone that can exist with a loving God? So say someone has just come to you who's lost somebody in Gaza or some other tragedy, and they're hurting and they're broken. You see, there needs to be an element, there needs to be both truth and love in your answer to bring true compassion and to bring that person into the life of God. If it's just truth and you just very coldly explain the fact that evil exists in the world because of mankind's rebellion, and you show no sympathy or love, that's not going to help the person know that God still loves them. And if you bring just, you know, this comfort, just this hug and tears, but you don't give them the grounding of truth, of where pain and suffering comes from, you leave them potentially thinking that God is to blame for what's happened. And so in all of these situations, sometimes we can tend to see that we can fall into one of two camps, into either a camp of truth or a camp of love. And I think largely speaking, when we look at the world and the church, people seem to divide themselves up into a camp of truth or into a camp of love. And I think we need to fight really hard to maintain both. And if you were to ask me which of the two are we more likely to lose, I think it's less likely that tomorrow morning we'll wake up as a church and consider the Bible no longer inspired. I think we have a firm foundation. I think it's less likely that tomorrow morning the leaders of Church of Man are going to wake up and go, oh, you know what, the Bible's not actually inspired. I think we have a firm foundation in the area of truth. Take the question of homosexuality or same-sex attraction. How would you answer that controversial question? There needs to be truth. There needs to be love. They need to come together. Which are you more likely to leave out of your answer? I want to make sure that we're aware of the dangers of what that can happen, of how that can happen, of what that can do. Because if you truly love someone, you would tell them the truth. They need to go together. Okay. So let's then look at what is love. And please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read together. We're going to read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove the mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We're going to look at two things tonight from this passage. We're going to see that, first of all, love is a verb, and then we're going to see that love is a noun. But first of all, I just want to put in brackets how that chapter ends off from verse 8 through to verse 13 before we get into love as a verb and love as a noun. It's a famous verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, which says, now faith, hope, and love abide. Now these three abide, the greatest of which is love. And of course, in that context, I think it's so obvious and so important for us to see why love is the greatest. And he says it right at the beginning. The reason that love is the greatest of the three, faith and hope, are wonderful things. Faith is the means through which we receive salvation. Hope is the means through which we continue to endure and persevere. Our great hope that we will one day see God face to face, not in childish ways, not with little toys. We'll put those things away and we'll behold Him face to face, and we live with that great hope. But love is better than those two. And the reason He says that love, or the love is in this context, the reason He says, now these three remain, but the greatest of these is love, is because love never ends. You see, love is how it started. It was from a heart of love that God created. And love will continue forever and ever and ever and ever. When we get to heaven, there will be no more need for prophecy. It even says it quite literally, that prophecy will pass. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more need for tongues or supernatural gifts or healing. There'll be no more need for healing. Isn't that a thought? No more need to pray for someone to be healed. Even teaching from the Word of God, there's a sense that we will know God, that we will walk with Him. These things that we have in this life will pass, but love will never end. Our faith, we won't need faith in heaven because we will see. Our faith will be replaced by sight. Now we walk by faith, then we shall see face to face. Now it's like dimly in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We will see with our own eyes. And so faith will be replaced by sight. Hope, it's not like you're living in heaven hoping for something better. I mean, what a thought. You're living in heaven and your hope has been fulfilled. So faith is replaced by sight. Hope is replaced by fulfillment. But love never ends. Love goes on and on and on. Love is where it started, and love is how it will continue. And we will go on in love for all and all of eternity. And therefore, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we should seek to excel in love. Love is a verb. Two things tonight. What is love? It's more than a feeling, as Boston said. No. Away with all those songs. What is love? There's a number of ways you could answer this question. You could look at some of the Greek words for love. And we did that this morning at C7. But just a way I'm going to do it tonight. It's not the only way. You can download numerous sermons on love. You can read numerous books on love. C.S. Lewis has written a wonderful book called The Four Loves, where he looks at the four Greek words which refer to love. Tonight, we're just going to look at it very simply in two main ways. Love is a verb and love is a noun. Now, first of all, let's look at this idea that love is a verb. What is a verb? A verb, if you remember from primary school days, is a doing word, or it's an action. This is where we would say that love is a choice. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So the way that Jesus weighs up their love is whether or not their action is in obedience to him. You see, love is a verb. If you're taking notes, right there, love is a verb, okay? It's an action. It involves my actions. It involves a choice. It involves something I do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." And so love involves action. And when two people get married and they say their vows to each other, which is an incredible thought. You know, when you go and take a new job, when you finish your varsity career, you don't sit down and say, "Till death do us part." You don't say, "In sickness and in health." You sign a contract, and then if that company goes under, you kind of like go back to your contract and you work out, okay, how can I get out of this? When you arrive in a country, you don't say, "Till death us part." But when you get married to someone, you say, "God willing, if we both shall live till the end of our days a good long life, I will never enter this type of relationship. I'll never enter into a covenant with anyone else. And therefore, the way that I'm loving you is that I'm choosing to love you throughout all the days of my life. Through sickness and health, I am going to persevere with you." It's a Greek word, agape love. It's a love of commitment. It's a love that comes from not just emotion, but from our minds, an intellectual love or a love of choice. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which speaks of love in this way. Love is a verb. First of all, it says love is patient. Love is patient. Slow to anger, Jesus, God says of himself. He's slow to anger. Have you ever come across people that just continually irk you? I'm sure you have. You know what love is? Love is the ability to endure with those people. Love is the ability to have long suffering with them. It's the ability to endure difficult people in difficult circumstances without responding in a negative way. Love is patient. Who do you need to show patience towards? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a digs mate who hasn't washed their dishes for weeks? Love is patient. Even when you bring the truth, bring it in love. Love is patient. And God displays this attribute with us. Over years and years, he is patient with us, long-suffering, waiting for us to see him as he really is and to turn from our ways. Love is patient. Secondly, we're going to look at nine things here. Secondly, love is kind, Paul says. It's gentle. It's not overpowering. I think kindness is one of the greatest attributes you can speak about somebody. When you say the person is so kind. Have you ever come across someone who just always goes out of their way to make you feel better or to bless you or to do something that's not necessary, or just goes over the top to help you in some way when they really don't have to? Love is kind. Love is kind. It's gentle. It's not overpowering. Number three, love is content. It's not jealous. It's not wanting what other people have. It's celebrating with others and rejoicing with what others have. Number four, love is humble. It's not arrogant or boastful. You know, when you do something and someone else doesn't notice it, have you ever done this before? So you washed the dishes, or you hung up somebody's laundry, or you filled up somebody's car with petrol, or you helped somebody with a tat, and no one really acknowledged it. And so you're like, did you notice I did that? That's not love. That's not love. Because love is humble. It's not arrogant or boastful. It's not seeking to show off itself. Did you see that I did that? Well, that's not love. Love is humble. Number five, love is not rude. Oh, I'm trying to teach my daughter this one. She's three. She's a darling. You see, love listens. Love's not rude. Love doesn't butt into a conversation. It doesn't jump into something and just cut across somebody. Love, when you speak to someone and you show you love them, you look at them in the eyes. You give them eye contact. You listen to what they're saying. I remember speaking to somebody, I shared with the guys this morning, when I was new at UCT, I remember speaking to somebody, and whenever I was talking to him, he was looking like this. Like this. And he would ask me a question, and then as I was speaking to him, he was like, trying to look around who else was in the room, you know? So I was like, did you really want to know my answer? Was that really in your heart, or are you just trying to fill time and space here until you can see somebody else who's walked into the room so you can go and talk with them? But I also noticed he did it with other people, so I don't feel too bad. But no, love is not rude. Love listens. Love looks people in the eye. Love waits for people to stop talking. It doesn't interrupt. So it's nice and practical. Number six, love is unselfish. It's not proud. Or as Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it doesn't insist on its own way. It's not greedy. Love is not greedy for its own desires. It's not trying to insist on its own purposes, but it lays down for others. Number seven, love is self-controlled and is of good temper. Now, Paul says it's not irritable or resentful. So love has an aspect of self-control to it. When somebody walks up to you tonight and they ask you your name for the 100th time, love is not irritable. Just remember that. Love is not irritable. It's self-controlled. There's a sense where you're able to control yourself and to be of good temper. And obviously the reverse is true, that a lack of love outworks itself in anger. The word resentful there in the Greek can literally mean to keep a record or count up wrongdoings. To count up wrongdoings. No, you see, love doesn't do that. You got a friend who really keeps letting you down. You want to know what love is? Love is forgetting those things. Love doesn't keep track of those things. You see, that's what resentfulness is. It keeps track of things in order that you might use them to gain your own way. Now, love is not resentful. Number 8, love rejoices in what is good and what is true. And we've already looked at that, that the unique interplay that needs to happen between love and truth. Love rejoices in the good. It doesn't rejoice when other people suffer. Love doesn't even rejoice when enemies suffer. Now, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Have you ever said he had it coming? Have you said anything like that? Or ever felt anything like that? Oh yeah, that person had it coming. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in what is true. And then finally, love has a fortitude to it. Love perseveres. Love endures. Love keeps on going. And so love is a verb. Actually, I'm giving you all the songs tonight, but it was John Mayer who wrote a song, Love is a Verb. Love is a verb. There's action to love. You can't just say, you can't just say, I love, as John says, but not have action. There's action to our love. There's something that happens. There's an overflow. There are things that we do. We can't just say we love and not do anything. No, love is a verb. But love is also a noun. Love is also a noun. And what is a noun? A noun, I've been getting some English lessons for my wife. We taught high school English for 4 years this afternoon. Love is an abstract noun. Something that can't be touched, but is still a thing. And so it's a thing of itself. It's something, but can't be touched. So it's an abstract noun. Now, love is both a verb and a noun. Love is something you do, but yet love is also something that exists before you do something. Love is a verb. And if your life isn't full of action, if there isn't long-suffering, patience, kindness, if there aren't those attributes, then we can be sure that there is no love. But love is not just action. Love begins in a thing. Love is a thing that begins before action. And how do we know that? Because Paul says before he gets to this list of things, he says this. He says, if you are able to pray in tongues but have not love, you're nothing. If you give everything you have away, who would have thought that you could do that without loving? Well, you can. There's some pretty famous people all over the news who are giving things away. You know what? You can do that without love. You can actually have all these attributes that I've just mentioned. You can run through them. You can work really hard and have kindness and patience. But you know what? It's even possible to have all of that and not have love itself and just have an outward appearance of it. And so love is a verb. Make no mistake. Love is an action. Love is a verb, but it's also a noun. Let's look at some of the passages that speak about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with a brotherly affection. You see, when we say that love is a verb, we're talking about action. When we say love is a noun, we're talking here about affections. Something that is within us that causes us to act. An affection within us, or even emotions within us that cause us to respond in certain ways. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, when John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. In that sentence, love is a noun. By this we know love. You can actually know love because it's a thing. It's something that can exist within you. It's an affection you can have or an emotion you can have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, when we say that love is a noun, when we say that love is a verb, we talk about the things you're doing. Love is a choice. But when we say that love is a noun, we say love is more than a choice. But love comes, love is something within you. Love is something that overflows. If we don't have love within us itself, then the love that we try to have will be a legalistic love or an outward love. It's like a flower that's been cut off from its root. I love giving Lauren flowers, and I wish I did it more often. But the thing about flowers is that they've been cut off from their root. They still have an outward appearance of beauty, but they've been cut off from the source from which that beauty comes from. And so within us, there ought to be a love, a genuine affection or a desire or an emotion that is felt towards God or felt towards others that then overflows in action. Are you with me? And so to have action of itself is not a guarantee that you have love. John chapter 21, Jesus comes after he's been resurrected and he says to Peter, Simon Peter says, do you love me? And I'm struck by that tonight. I wonder if Jesus was here tonight. And he said it in front of the crowds, eh? He said it in front of the disciples. Imagine if he just singled you out tonight. He said, Michal, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter, imagine, Peter says, you know I love you. But how would you answer that question? You might say, well, Lord, I'm coming to church. I'm lifting up my hands. I'm involved. And then he would pause, and he would look at you, and he'd say, but do you love me? Is there a noun? Is there something that actually exists prior to your actions? Is there an affection you have for me? Are there desires that you... Michal, do you love me? I'm haunted. You see, God can come to us and he can ask you tonight. He can say by name. He can say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? And we can say, yes, Lord, we're doing all this stuff for you. We bring our offerings. We lay down our lives. Jesus says, but is there a desire in your heart? Is there an affection towards me? Is there something within you that is moved by who I am when you're in my presence? Do you love me? I ask you tonight, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you know his love? And of course, the answer to knowing this love and having this love is to see in the way that he has loved you. Because to love somebody or to love God in that way is possible only when we've seen how he's loved us. In John chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, my Father has loved you. My Father has loved you. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says that God sings over us. It says that he rejoices over us. In Isaiah 62, it says that God loves us or rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. I love that part of the gospel when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and weeps for them and says, how I long to gather you, but you would not come. There's such love in his heart for people. God loves you. The Father loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. But you see, even in that verse, for God so loved the world, I know love there is a verb, but even in that verse, there was something that existed before he sent his Son. His sending his Son was the action. There was an overflow, there was an action of love, but before the Son came, God loved you. He loved you. And it overflowed, and there were actions that happened, and so love became a verb. But before it was a noun, it was something that was within him that had affection towards us. Do you know that God has affections towards you? The Father has loved you.
There's a part in the prophets which speaks about people where he says he's the apple of their eye. He loves you with a fatherly affection. He loves you with a deep affection. And so if you're here tonight and you're thinking, shucks, Mark, if I were like that, if I was singled out like Michal was singled out there, and if I was like Peter, and Jesus looked me squarely in the eyes and said, Mark, or whatever your name is, do you love me? And you're thinking to yourself, Mark, I don't know. I don't know if I have those desires all the time. I don't know if I have those affections all the time. I know that sometimes I do what is right before God's eyes. You know what the answer is? The answer is to spend time meditating upon how God has loved you. That's why this love is more than a choice. You can't even decide to feel affection towards God. You need to be in His presence to see Him, to understand who He is, to understand what He's done for you, to have your affections drawn towards Him. Let's finish off in 1 John chapter 4. Loving God in this way is a response to His love for us. John chapter 4, verse 7. I'll close off with this, Ross. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God, and knows God. You see, when Jesus said, what are the two greatest commandments? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you see, the reason Jesus said that we need to love our neighbor as ourself is because it's very easy to say that you love God. You can just say that you love God. Oh, yes, I love God. But the way that that's proven is the way that you treat others. It's your love for God will overflow in your love for others. But as we see here, the only way that we can love others is if we have the love of God in us. Beloved, let us love one another. How about you want to try to do that tonight? I could just sit here and I could just say, Church on Main, beloved, love one another. Go and do it. Go and love one another. Go and be patient with each other. Go and be kind. Stop being rude. Look at people in the eye, for goodness sake, when they speak to you. Okay? Let the ladies walk through the door before you. Express your love. But you know what? Actually, if we just say that, if we just say, beloved, love one another, and we stop there, we can't do it. Why? Because for love is from God. And even tonight, like I was saying, if you're sitting here and you're feeling that there aren't those affections in your heart towards God, the only way you're going to grow in your affection towards God is by seeing how much He has loved you. And start with the cross. Start with how much He's done for you at the cross. And then begin to look back on your life and see how He has saved you. You know that you don't have to be in this building tonight. You say, there's some passages in the Bible where people ask God, how do we know that you've loved us? You don't have to be in this building tonight, sitting under the Word of God, singing to Him. You don't have to have an inclination to come towards Him. God's been wooing you. God brought you here tonight. How do you know that God loves you? You're sitting in the chair tonight. You're here. God loves you. He's brought you here. He's brought things around you in your life. He's put people around you because He has an affection for you, because He carries you in His heart. Because He's not just sending His Son to die for you just to show an action, but because actually deep within the Father is an affection and a love for you. And oh, how He longs for you to return that affection to Him. We love so many things in this world. I know as guys, sometimes love is like that topic we don't like talking about, because it's like, you know, we think about love in the Hollywood movies and it's all this, and, you know, it's all this stuff. But, Oaks, let's be honest, we love lots of things, right? We love Boroughs, we love rugby, we love talking, sometimes about things we enjoy, or maybe it's the ladies who love talking. We love many things. What gets you excited? Some of you must have been shouting at that TV last night. You Springboks, come on, man. You got really upbeat there. We love many things. Some of you love your careers, and nothing wrong with that. You must excel at what you do, and you must do it to the glory of God, and you ought to love it then. But you, of all the things that we love, guys, ladies, guys, is there an affection we have towards God? That when the name of Jesus is mentioned, there's something within our hearts that goes, it's my Savior, it's my King, it's my Lord, it's the man who died for me. That's the man who's provided everything I have in this life is because of him. I owe everything to him. Let me live out my life as an offering to him because of everything he's done for me. So, beloved, go and love one another. But if you are to achieve this, you need to have the love of God in you. For whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Thanks, Russ.